Good morning, folks. Good to see all of you here. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we're delighted that you're here. Hope you give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you a little bit. And we hope you come back every chance. Well, I tell people we're open on Sundays, but you knew that already. Last month in Hammond, Indiana, a guy named Bronco Nenadich. You probably wouldn't name your child Bronco, but if you're from Serbia, you might. And he's an illegal immigrant, actually, from Serbia. Bronco Nenadic was arrested last month for scamming Lowe's home improvement stores out of about $70,000. He robbed 91 different stores in 14 different states. And he had kind of a simplistic little scam that he was working on them. What he did was he'd go in and take a reproduction of a barcode is some rather inexpensive item. And he'd stick that label on something really expensive and then carry it to the self-check line and scan it on the scanner and pay the little amount for the false sticker. And then he would take the expensive item and either later on he'd come back and try to return it for cash or he'd sell it on eBay or something like that and get some money for it. It was kind of a, as I say, kind of a simplistic scam. And he got caught pretty easily, of course, because it's just not going to work. I mean, people are not that silly. But the reason that it would work at all, even to start with, is because the scanner does not care or know what's in the box. It just looks at the barcode. It doesn't know what's in the box. It doesn't care what's in the box. It just reads the numbers on the barcode. That's the way the scanner works. You know, it seems to me that a lot of people think that when we become Christians, that that's kind of all that changes with us. Nothing really changes on the inside. We just kind of get a new label on us, and that's sufficient. You now have the label, and when the scanner hits you, you know, you're registered good now because you got the right label on, and everything's fine. We've heard this idea of salvation by grace through faith. It's been brought up that we heard in the scripture reading this morning. Powerful passage, wonderful passage. We've heard this idea so many times, though, in our lives that we've forgotten what a bombshell this was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, all of your religious service was about performance. You had to do the right thing, be the right thing at the right time. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's all a matter of offering the right sacrifice at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. It's all about performance. And the idea of salvation by grace, a gift from God, obtained through faith in Jesus, was very, very difficult for people to wrap their minds around. This whole idea of performance, that you have to be a certain thing in order to be right with God, that's kind of the background to that Acts chapter 15 conference. You remember the fuss that broke out in the early church about the Gentiles? Well, okay, they can obey the gospel, but boy, they got to be circumcised because we sure got to get our performance right early on. And the apostles and elders and James, the Lord's brother, said, that's not right. That's not what God requires. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And that's what's really going on here. So a whole lot of people were wrestling with this whole idea of saving faith. What is a saving kind of faith? And James deals with this in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. So I'd like you to go ahead and turn to James and read this passage with me. You're going to want to make sure that I do this right. You're going to take a look at this text for yourself. So look at James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 26 and listen to his discussion, his kind of meditation on this whole idea of a saving faith. We're going to spend some time here. You see, a genuine faith, and you watch this, a genuine faith changes your whole life from the bottom up. I mean, it changes your whole life from the bottom up. And you'll see how this plays out here just in a moment. Now, we've touched on this passage several times over the years, and we've kind of talked about this in terms of those who want to be saved by faith alone, and they mean by that an undemonstrated faith, a faith that doesn't result in any change or any obedience to God's commands for salvation. It doesn't enact any response of faith. That's really not what James is talking about here. And I think the passage does answer those who would try to evade the requirement of baptism as a response of faith. I think the passage does answer that, but that's not really James' emphasis here. What James is really talking about here is he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already been baptized. They've already obeyed the gospel, but they're learning to live by faith and what it means to have that saving faith in life and what it means to live. So he starts here in this passage, and we're going to read verses 14 through 26. But he starts here in this passage, first of all, by describing a faith that doesn't work. Here's a faith that doesn't work. Let's start reading in verse 14 here. What good is it, my brothers? Oh, there's something else I need to mention to you about James. See, James doesn't care if he hurts your feelings. James is really, really direct and clear. He doesn't have a lot of time, he thinks, to be very diplomatic and smooth about this, but he's really interested in being clear. So he can sound kind of harsh sometimes in the book. But you need to understand it's just a matter of urgency and clarity. So let's start reading in verse 14. Read down through this, through verse 19 just to start with. We're going to talk about a faith that doesn't work. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And that someone will say, "You have faith." "I have deeds." "Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So James starts here by talking about a faith that just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And there are two extremes of this. First of all, there's the guy who claims to have faith, but he doesn't have any deeds that go along with it. He claims to be a believer in Jesus, but nothing has changed in him. Nothing has altered. And so, it doesn't do any good. This faith that he's claiming doesn't do any good for that guy who has real need. Doesn't do any good for him either. It doesn't help him to grow and develop in his discipleship. However, a guy like this can fool himself into thinking that he's saved and everything's marvelous. Because look, isn't it faith that's the main thing? We've heard that over and over and over. We're saved by grace through faith, and faith is the main thing. So I've got the faith, so I'm good. You know, the label has changed. I'm good. Everything's fine. And he can fool himself, honestly, into thinking that he's right with God and consequently he never has to do a thing. Never has to do anything differently. No, it's not necessary. And that means that he can remain unchanged. Even though he claims to be a Christian, he can stay greedy. He can become cruel, especially cruel to sinners, because, you know, it's always easy to pick on people when you see them doing something wrong. He doesn't have to change. He can love to gossip about people and point toward his brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "I made a mistake over there. Ooh, what a foul up over there. Look at that, look at that, look at that. Oh, I got a great story to tell you about so-and-so." He never changes anything because nothing changes in him. And he can remain proud. I'm going to handle everything my way because my way is the Lord's way. I have faith, right? That's the main thing. I have faith. You know, the interesting thing is that Jesus actually talked about people just like this. Way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Let me show this to you and watch this. You probably never really thought about this in these terms. But if you look at Matthew chapter 7 and start with me here in verse 15, we'll just read down through verse 20. Jesus is talking to this assembled multitude. He says, "Watch out for false prophets." These are false teachers. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Did you see that? Did you see it? It has to do with what they do, how they live. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You can see who they are by what they do. Do you have some people who have a faith that just doesn't work? On the one hand, they say they have faith, but they don't have any deeds that demonstrate that faith. And by their deeds, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. But you know what? There's an opposite extreme, too. There's another kind of faith that doesn't work. There's the kind of faith that doesn't work because it's all about deeds. And faith is not necessary. So the person says, you have faith. You go ahead and have faith. You can have it if you want it. But you know what? I got deeds. I got performance, man. I am doing good out here all the time. And that's what James is talking about here in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith. You go ahead and have faith. I have deeds. I'm doing the right thing. Yes, sir. These kinds of people are doing good deeds. They're out here housing the homeless. They're feeding the starving. They're clothing those who have insufficient clothing. They're providing medical care and treatment of all kinds. And they're doing all kinds of good deeds all the time. And they're not doing it to imitate Jesus or to please Him. They're doing it to be acclaimed by the world. And they're doing it to gain awards like this. This is a guy gaining some human resources award, some kind of humanitarian award. And I'm not suggesting that he did a bad thing in order to get this. He's very busy. He's doing good deeds. He wants to do the right thing. The problem is he and people like him can fool themselves into thinking they're disciples of Jesus. I mean, that's what Jesus called for us to do, right? Take care of the poor. So if I'm doing that, that makes me a disciple of Jesus, right? And this guy can walk away fooling himself into thinking that he's a disciple. I mean, obedience is the main thing, right? It's all about obedience to Jesus. The problem with him is he's out there feeding the poor, housing the homeless, and he doesn't know Jesus at all, and he certainly doesn't love Jesus. See, he doesn't have anything to do about Jesus. It just has to do with good deeds that he's doing. And that means that someone like this has, he knows God. He knows God like the demons know God. You know, they know God that exists, but they don't change their lives. They don't put their faith and trust in God. And that's why they're suffering for eternity. This is a guy who knows God like the demons know God. And since he doesn't love Jesus and doesn't know Jesus, that leaves him absolutely free to neglect his spiritual life entirely. He never has to come to worship. He never has to get involved in the life of the congregation because he's got deeds. He's doing good things out here. It's all about obedience, right? It doesn't matter if I have faith. So he can neglect the Word of God, never bother to read the Bible. Why would you want to do that? What's the point of that? What good deeds do I find in reading the Bible? Or my prayer time. Why would I spend any time in prayer? I need to be out here doing good deeds. Now, that's what counts, right? Why would I waste my time in the Word and prayer? I'm just going to be my own authority. And you know, Jesus talked about people like this, too. In fact, he talked about people like this in the very next verse from where we left off back in Matthew chapter 7. First, in Matthew 7, he was talking about those people who have faith, but they have no deeds. Nothing has changed in them. Then he talks about people who have deeds, but no faith. Not everyone, he says in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? We did a lot of good deeds. We were out here busy every day. Why, we did a lot of good things. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what James has done for us is to give us two opposite extremes of a faith that will not work. You've got someone who claims to have faith but has no deeds to go along with it. Then you've got somebody who has a lot of good deeds and just loves to do good deeds but is not doing it out of faith in Christ. In both cases, you got nothing. Both of them think they're saved. Neither of them has a faith that saves. And then James turns right around and gives us a couple of examples of a faith that really, really works. Let's start reading in verse 20 and read down through verse 26. You foolish man. Oh, yeah, that's how you gain the goodwill of your audience, right? Call them names. That's the first thing you need. That's the first thing you learn in speech class. Call them names, gets them on your side in a hurry. Actually, what he says here is, you empty man. It's even a little worse than that foolish man. You're nothing, buddy. You're just an empty glass there. You foolish man, he says. Do you want, and remember, he's writing to Christians here. These are people who have been baptized. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So we got a couple of wonderful examples of a faith that really works. And the first one is the guy we love to talk about. We like Abraham, don't we? Oh, you'd have to love Abraham. He is the quintessential example of faith. God called him way down there, Ur of the Chaldees, and he dropped everything and did everything that God wanted him to do. And he's just the pattern of faithfulness and obedience. He's the father of Israel. He's God's friend. I mean, we would love to talk about Abraham. Now you're talking faith. This is the guy. When anybody wants to talk about someone of faith, they point to Abraham. The Hebrew writer, he points to Abraham. Paul points to Abraham. James points to Abraham. You want to talk about faith? You're going to wind up talking about Abraham because this is the guy. All right? He's the guy. Okay? And his faith responded in action, didn't it? You go read Genesis 22 and see what he did. God promised him a descendant. He prayed for 25 years before things really started happening. And in the next year, he had a son named Isaac. And here we are 17 or so years later. Isaac is with him. They're going to offer sacrifice. God says, I want you to kill your son, the one you've waited for, hoped for, prayed for, waited all those years. I want you to kill him as a sacrifice. And Abraham was actually willing to do that. God stopped him, of course. God stopped him. Wouldn't let that happen. But if you read down in that chapter, God says to Abraham, because you have done this and you have not withheld your one and only son from me, I will certainly bless you. I will certainly bless you. So you have this wonderful story of this response of faith. Abraham acts, and in his mind and heart, Isaac is as good as dead. God grants him amazing blessings, even down to us. Through Jesus our Lord, we are blessed through Abraham. So he believed and acted to fulfill God's will in his life. And that's just a wonderful story of faith. You know, Jesus met another guy like this. Yeah, Jesus met another guy like this. You can read about him in Luke chapter 19. Verses 9 and 10, well, you need to back up and start pick up the story at the beginning of the chapter. But in Luke 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he meets a guy, a wee little man. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a little fella. He climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus calls him down and winds up having dinner at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus makes an extravagant gift, and Jesus says in verse 9 of Luke 19, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And when he says a son of Abraham, he doesn't just mean a linear descendant of Abraham. He means he's got the same character. He's just like Abraham. He has the same qualities. His faith. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Wow, there's an example of faith. Here's a guy who's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. And so Zacchaeus, too, is a son of Abraham. But then we've got another story of faith that really works. Yeah, we love to talk about Abraham. Let me show you another one. Let's talk about Rahab. And what does James say in verse 25? In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You know what? We kind of don't like to talk about Rahab. You know, the Jews would not. We like to talk about Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. But Rahab, you know, she's not Jewish. I mean, did you know that? She's a Gentile. She's not just a Gentile. She's a Canaanite Gentile in Jericho. She's not even a Canaanite Gentile. She's a prostitute. I mean, we've gone about as far as we can go from one righteous, pious example. I mean, yeah, I know she's important. She's in the genealogy of David, and we don't want to overlook any of that, of course, but come on. I mean, she's not going to be our greatest example out here. She's not going to be the one we're going to point to all the time. But you go back to Joshua chapter 2, and you read her story, and you read especially verse 11, where she says, "I know that the Lord your God is God." And because of her tremendous faith that God is God and it's not the idols of the land that are the gods, she winds up being saved. And her whole family's saved too. She believed God and she acted in faith to fulfill God's will in her life. And the result was great salvation. And let me tell you something. If you never really thought about this before, did you know that Jesus met another Canaanite woman? Yeah, he met another Canaanite woman, and he had good things to say to her, too. If you go back to Matthew 15, there's a woman, a Canaanite, and she's in great distress because her daughter is possessed by a demon. And the disciples say, "Send her away. We don't have time to deal with this." And she says, "You got to heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "Look, it's not right to take bread away from the children and give it to their dogs." And all he means is, this gospel message hasn't yet come to the children of Israel. It's got to go to them first. You know, you can't get the leftovers until the meal is finished. And she says to him, "Even the children, or the dogs, eat the crumbs that the children don't want." She says, "I'm not looking to take away food from the table. I just want what they have already rejected." And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So James winds up and gives us these two wonderful and opposite examples of successful faith. You got Abraham, oh, the father of the faithful. He's the guy we'd really like to talk about because he's the father of all this nation. And then at the opposite extreme, you have a Gentile Canaanite prostitute who is also a person of tremendous faith. Both of them are saved by their faith in God, and both of them had their lives completely changed by their faith. And apparently, a faith that works, a faith that actually saves, is a faith that changes us from the inside. And I want to show you how. I want to show you how you can see a faith that actually changes people from the inside. I want you to watch this. There are a couple of things that are a little bit public that you'll see when people's faith changes them from the inside. First thing they're going to do is they're going to obey the gospel. Because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, really, not just lip service, not faith without deeds, but they're actually willing to make a response of faith. Because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're willing to confess His name before men, they're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. And they're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, all right? They're not going to evade baptism. They're going to want to be involved with Jesus. They're going to want to identify with Him so much that they'll reenact His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. They want to do that. That's very public, and we're going to see that. I'll tell you what else you see. Someone whose faith changes them from the inside, you're going to see them involved in the church. They're going to be involved in Bible classes and the programs and activities of the church. They're going to be here for worship. They're going to be here for class. They're going to be helping with the Bible classes and all the other programs that they can. They're going to be interested in the life of the kingdom and try to advance it as much as they possibly can. That's the kind of public stuff that you're going to see. Those are the deeds that are public, the fruit that you'll see in them. But you know what? There are some other things that happen. Not so public. or private things, interior things that happen with people who have this saving faith. They do things like they're going to refuse to lie for their boss. The boss is on the phone and he says, okay, I'm an hour and a half away, but you tell him I'll be there in 10 minutes. You've got to hold on to him. Don't let him go. I really need to talk to him. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Can't lie for you. You're not going to lie for your boss, not going to lie for your family, not going to lie for your friends, and they all get mad at you when you don't lie for them. When you can pray for somebody who's done something terrible to you, and you do it out of obedience to Jesus, you do it because you love the Lord, not because you love that person, but because you love the Lord, and He commanded it, and you wind up praying for that person. You know nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to run around and pat you on the head for doing such a wonderful job in your faith. When you help people who have no hope of ever repaying you or ever doing anything good for you in your life, but you do it because you love the Lord, because you have faith in Jesus, and you know that Jesus sees these things, that's a faith that really changes you from the bottom up, from the inside out. Nobody's going to run around patting you on the head for these things. They're not going to see it. They're not going to notice it. But God will notice. You see, a saving faith is a whole lot more than just changing the label on the outside of somebody. It really is a change of character. It's the adoption of the character of Christ in your life. All our works, all our deeds, they're just a reflection. They're just a reflection of what Jesus would do. We don't earn any part of our salvation. James never said anything like that. Certainly Paul never said anything like that. Jesus never said anything like that. We are saved by grace through faith. And our deeds earn us nothing in terms of salvation. It's all about faith. But I will tell you this. Faith that saves is a faith that works. A faith that changes life. Baptism is not the end. Baptism is the beginning of a life of faith. But you and I both know, if you won't take the first step, you're never going to take the second step. If you will not take the first step of salvation, there's no hope that you're ever going to get to the second step. The first step is, through your faith in Jesus, to obey the gospel and walk with Him daily. And then you can begin that transformation, that process of being changed from the inside out. Now, if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. You can come to Him and gain the forgiveness of your sins. It's so necessary because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess His name. You're willing to repent. You're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know there has to be a response of faith. You can be raised to walk in newness of life today. Now, if you're a Christian like these people that James is writing to, and you've made the covenant with Him in the past, but you're really not doing His will, and an honest examination of your life, you'd say, nothing has changed in me. It was just like putting on a new label. You need to repent and do the will of the Lord in your life from faith in Jesus. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to you, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.